Someone told me a long time ago, if you want to succeed, you need to talk to people that succeed, and you need to talk to people that fail, because you can learn a lot from failures. This morning, we are going to look at such a person. From the world's standpoint, he was successful, but from a spiritual standpoint, he was a failure. Before we get into the lesson, I want to welcome everyone. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I hope you can come back this evening. This evening I'm going to be talking about a song of praise and thanksgiving from First Chronicles. I think it's a very good lesson to help us understand how and why God wants us to praise Him. So I want us to look this morning from Luke chapter 12. I invite you to open your Bibles there, and we're going to look at lessons from a bankrupt man. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Luke chapter 12, and that sermon was a certain rich man. And when we looked at that certain rich man we're going to see is this man that's bankrupt that we're looking at today. But when we put that into perspective, we saw that Jesus was teaching. He was teaching them about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, teaching them to fear God, acknowledging Christ. And while he was teaching, all of a sudden this man speaks up and, "Master, divide the inheritance between me and my brother." And he said, "Who made me a judge over you two?" And then he went on and he talked about this parable teaching about covetousness. He talked about anxiety, being ready for the master's return, and rewards and punishment in that chapter. I want to do again one from chapter 12 today, and I may just go ahead and finish the chapter in another sermon so we tie that all together. With the certain rich man, we saw that he had a prosperous condition. His fields yielded abundantly. He had a dilemma. He settled on a purpose. "I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones." He congratulated himself on that. Then he had a terrible awakening, and Jesus, God said, "You fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you." So this is where we get this bankrupt man from. This rich fool, this certain rich man, he was anxious over what he had and neglected to do what he should do. Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 12. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Verse 23, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. Provide yourselves a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thieves approach nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Our Lord never lost the opportunity of letting the light of truth shine on darkened, sin-filled souls. He had just spoken the parable of a rich man to expose the man's covetousness and that sin of folly. Then in these verses, he presses home upon the hearts of his disciples the needlessness of being anxious, the needlessness of anxiety, about worrying about material things. The rich man who suddenly died a pauper should teach us to lay up treasures in heaven. So this rich man was a spiritual bankrupt. And Christ teaches us some lessons from this bankrupt man. Seven different lessons I want us to consider. And the first one here, we need to understand the value of life. We should not be troubled with anxious thoughts about our life, for life is more than meat. In verse 22 and 23, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Is that easy to not worry about that stuff? We see people worrying about that all the time. What are we going to eat today? What are we going to eat for lunch? Where are we going to go? What are we going to eat tonight? Tomorrow is a holiday. What are we going to eat? Are we going to have a get-together? Who's going to bring what? We talk about food. If we go to the stores, are they going to have what I want? Are the shelves going to be empty? We worry about food. We worry about food so much. We worry about what we wear. It's interesting, too. Sometimes you see people, the older you get, I know with myself, the less importance I place on it, but you see some younger people, and I'm reminded of the one person that was out in front of her building looking at that reflective glass out there, looking at himself, primping his hair and trying to see how he looked. People care about what they wear and how they look, but we should not be overly consumed and concerned with that. And with eating, we do not live to eat, we eat to live, and life is a gift of God. This thought is especially precious to us as children of God by faith. We've been partakers of a divine nature, a new creation, that we can have eternal life. This is so much more than meat that just fades away, meat that rots, you leave a piece of meat out, it's gone. Our life is more than that. Yet sometimes we focus on those physical things. Our life is surely more than meat that supplies us energy. We should not worry about that. What does Peter say? Peter says that we are to cast all our cares upon him. This spiritually bankrupt man did not learn the value of life. The next point that Christ uses is the manner of the ravens. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, and God feedeth them. Ye are better than the fowls. And again, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The second reason Christ gives us why we should rest ourselves in God concerning the things in this present life is that God feeds the ravens, and we are better than they are. You stop and think about this. All the wildlife that is out there, God takes care of them. And we see so much where we live. In the last couple of days, I've seen a possum, a raccoon, some vultures. We saw three deer this morning. We saw a fox. all of that right outside our window. Do they worry about what they're going to get to eat? God provides for them. They don't worry. Were they redeemed with the blood of Christ? No. We would just call them dumb animals. They were not redeemed with the blood of Christ. We are redeemed with the blood of Christ. You think about the ravens, you think about any birds, when we get anxious, if God takes care of them, He's going to take care of us. It's the principle from the lesser to the greater. We are of more value than they. God is going to take care of us more. And some of these points are repeated also when Christ spoke in the Sermon on the Mount. But it's interesting how He fits these in with these other stories as we are going through here. The ravens, they don't put stuff in a storehouse or a barn. They are unconscious of what they have, what they don't have. They aren't going to pull down what they have and build a bigger nest. They aren't going to add on another room to their nest. They aren't going to try to keep up with everybody. This bankrupt man, though, the spiritually bankrupt man, he was unconscious of his spiritual bankruptcy. He was just going through, focusing on those things in this world. The birds, we would say that they are ignorant. And that is fine for the birds, but for this rich man's ignorance, it was a curse. It was a curse because he ended up losing his soul. So the next argument that Christ is going to make is the growth of the lilies. In verse 27 and 28, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? Again, a comparison from the lesser to the greater. And you stop and think about this. You think about the beauty of a flower. It's natural. So many beautiful flowers out there. They're natural. You think about a rose or whatever flower you want to think about, and it's made directly by God. Man doesn't get involved. They try to copy that. They'll make plastic flowers, but flowers, the natural beauty of that comes directly from God. And these flowers, the lilies, they grow so beautifully. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you stop and think about a flower and then man. A flower is part of God's lowly creation. Man is the height of God's creation. We were created in the image of God. We have an eternal, immortal soul that will live on forever. The beauty of a flower is temporary. When I was in the flower business, one of the things that we would look at with cut flowers was the vase life. How many days will it last in a vase? That's from the time it's cut in the field till it's processed, and then it goes in a vase. And some flowers, you would want to have a longer vase life instead of a shorter one, so you would enjoy that beauty more. You think about that with a man. The beauty of man and his eternal soul is beyond compare to some flower. And that flower and all of its beauty, it's going to fade away. It's going to fade away. The beauty of man, is it going to fade away? this physical body is going to fade away, but the beauty of man is eternal. It's going to last forever. This man, this bankrupt man, this rich fool, this rich but bankrupt man didn't understand that. If God cares for the lesser, how much more is he going to care for the greater? If God clothes and adorns the grass that may burn up tomorrow, how much more carefully does he clothe us who are going to go to live in the Father's house? The glory of the flowers, it's temporary. God takes care of those flowers. God is going to take care of us. Now again, that doesn't mean when he says, do not be anxious, that we are not to have some concern over what we do, but we are not to be overly anxious. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We need to remember what Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We are not to be indifferent to the needs of this life, but we are also not to be over anxious about the needs of this life, because God will take care of us. But again, what happens when we move beyond that balance and we go to that tipping point and we start being more concerned about the things of the world than the things of the kingdom, what's going to happen? We're going to go in the direction of our thoughts. We're going to go down that road. So we need to be aware of providing those things that we need, but not be overly anxious. Another argument that he makes is the knowledge of the Father. In verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. You know, the nations of the world have only temporal things in mind. You turn on the TV, you look at politics, the nations of the world, they are all about themselves, building themselves up, extending their kingdom. Everything is temporal. They are thinking of temporal things. Are we to fall into that trap? Again, we're to be aware of what's going on, but our citizenship isn't here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just pilgrims. We are just passing through. So the things that are going on in this temporal world are secondary to us. The Father knows that we need these things, but we should not burden our heart worrying about these things. If we can say that the Lord is my shepherd, if we can say that, then we should confidently be able to say, I shall not want. But again, Satan is going to be busy distracting us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as we looked at Paul this morning and his teaching on rejoicing and contentment, we are to be content in all things and rejoice in all things. Again, not because of our circumstances, not because of our earthly possessions, but because our sins have been forgiven. Well, the fifth argument and the fifth lesson that we can learn is the promise of Christ. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. In verse 31, when you think about this, what does it mean to seek? That's somebody that's going to go out looking for something. You might see somebody looking for a treasure somewhere. You see, sometimes people buy these little detectors and walk along trying to find something that's buried in the ground. You might see people looking for some bigger treasure. You might see people going hunting for an animal, seeking to get this deer, or seeking to get this fish, or whatever. And when they seek to do that, what do? They make an investment. They make an investment in some equipment. They make an investment in some time, in some energy, and they are seeking that. And you think about, when I think about people that are seeking hunting, nothing wrong with that at all. But a lot of them will talk about that all the time. And they're ready to go. You call them up, they're ready to go. And are we seeking the kingdom of God? Because the promise of Christ, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. But a lot of times we have it backwards. We want to seek all the things of the world, and then we don't have time for the kingdom of God. Those who seek first the kingdom of God as the object of the soul's life will have those things that the other people, the other nations are seeking after. Again, you think about people trying to accumulate wealth, accumulate power, accumulate position. They're spiritually bankrupt. They are going to have their reward here in this life. But when we seek to put the kingdom first, God is going to give us everything that we need. And you think, too, about all of these things, the value of the lesser to the greater. God, all of these things He has provided for us, but the greatest thing He has provided for us is the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. People will stay awake at night, not able to sleep, worrying about this and that. We need to have some wisdom in this world and seek those things that God wants us to seek after. In 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 11, then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing," speaking of Solomon, "and have not asked a long life for yourself, nor asked the riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourselves understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there should not be anyone like you among the kings of all your days." So Solomon had this special offer made to him. "You ask what you want, and I'll give it to you." And Solomon asked for wisdom. God gave him wisdom, and He gave him everything else also. But you know, that's not the only one that had that special offer made to. James tells us, when we read his letter, if anyone wants wisdom, we need to ask God, and He'll give it to us. And when He gives us wisdom, He'll give us all of these other things too. Godliness has the promise of life that is now and that which is to come. 1 Timothy 4:8, "Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come." Well, another lesson to learn from this account is the smallness, the littleness of the flock. Verse 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You think about, again, when we were talking about Gideon last week, and God did not want Gideon to go with those 32,000 soldiers against the Midianites, because God knew that they would, if they won, that they would say that it was because of their numbers. So God whittled it down to 300 men so that they would know when God said, "I have given them into your hands," it was God that was doing this. You think about the smallness, the littleness of the flock. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see some little sheep, some little child, the Father is going to love that child. The shepherd's going to love that sheep. He's going to give them so much love. And again, we have it backwards. We want to be the big, I can take care of myself. I don't need anybody to help me. No, we are weak and lowly, and God will help us. 2 Corinthians 12:10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Christ will supply us what we need. In Matthew 11, verse 25, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" It's many times the poor of the world that are rich in faith, because those riches sometimes will lead us astray. They will tug on our heart to love the riches more than God. James says in James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" So the flock may be very little, as the word means, but the pleasure of the Father towards them is very good. So we don't need to be anxious about our life. God will take care of us. The last point is the character of the heart. Verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's not so much what the treasure is as where it is. That determines the nature of it. The human heart is always something that is dearly coveted as treasure. So the affections of the heart and that real or imaginary treasure will always be coming together. When we think of something that we set our heart on, we're going to go after it. We've got to set our heart on Christ, on the kingdom, on serving him, on pleasing him. Again, a matter of do we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, or do we just think that he's some man? Are we happy to do what he tells us to do, or do we want to do what we want to do? In John chapter 2 and verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." These are some lessons from a bankrupt man. He was a certain rich man. He was a rich fool, but he was bankrupt. He was spiritually empty because he was caught up in the things of the world and did not make proper provisions for his soul. Friends, God has done everything for us. He has provided everything. Everything that we could not do, the sacrifice that we could not offer, the blood that we could not offer for atonement, he's done it all. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to explain to us that our sins have separated ourselves from him. But why did he do all of that? Because he loved us. He desires to have a covenant relationship with us. He created us in his image. And he wants us to come to him, submit to him, be baptized for the remission of our sins. He will adopt us into his family. We can be reconciled. And we can have riches beyond imagination if we will only do that. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.